Well, thank God he does live. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And we thank our sister for those messages and song. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you tonight, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, please. Chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hoax or history? The resurrection, fable or fact? Now I want to read these first 14 verses of Acts chapter 1. Dr. Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." That's an interesting word. That word infallible means demonstrable evidences. It means undeniable facts. That's the word that Luke's using. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. May the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inspired and infallible. Well, again, our thanks to Mrs. Agnew for that ministry and song. Let's just quieten our hearts before the Lord in prayer as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the ministry and song. And we thank thee, our gracious God, that many of us in this congregation are depending upon Christ and Christ alone for eternity. We thank thee, our Father, that so many of us have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And our Father, it would be the bent and burden of our heart that those who don't know the Lord Jesus tonight, those, our Father, who are still on the road to hell, that, Lord, tonight they may be plucked as brands from the burning. Help them to see tonight that there's a living Savior who's able to save to the very uttermost. Father, help us as we come to thy word. We pray, our gracious God, this evening that thou wilt enable us to make much of Christ. And, our Father, we pray that the heart of both saint and sinner will be drawn out after our wonderful Lord this evening. And to that end, O God, we pray for that fresh empowering of the Spirit of God. Lord, we look to thee just now. In the Savior's name, amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, hoax or history? It was Easter Sunday morning in the year 1932, and Pastor Alfred Ackley was getting ready for the morning service. He happened to turn on the radio and the announcer said, "We will now join the red and blue networks for a special program originating in New York City." The speaker announced was a well-known preacher in that city who was known for his liberal theology. He greeted his radio audience that morning with these words, "Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it doesn't make any difference to me if Christ be risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body could be mouldering in a Palestinian tomb. The main thing is this, his truth goes marching on." Well, as soon as Alfred Ackley heard that, he started shouting around the house, "It's a lie! It's a lie!" His wife came in and said to him, "Alfred, why are you shouting so early in the morning?" Alfred Ackley replied, "Didn't you hear that good-for-nothing preacher on the radio? He said it didn't matter whether Christ was risen or not." That day, in both of the services, Pastor Alfred Ackley shot with both barrels, blasting what the preacher had been proclaiming, and proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and was alive. When he got home that evening, he was still rather irritated and annoyed. And his wife said to him, "Why don't you write a song about it? And then maybe you'll feel better. Then you'll have something that will go on telling the truth down through the ages." He went to his study and he turned again the words of the resurrection over in his mind. "He is not here, for he is risen." He picked up his pen and he wrote these words, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near." My friends, listen. Christianity is founded on the empty tomb and the risen Savior. The great evangelist R.A. Torrey said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of Christian doctrine. It's the Gibraltar of Christian experience. It's the Waterloo of infidelity and rationalism." Let me give you the salient facts. A man who claimed to be God was crucified on a skull-shaped hill called Calvary. He was certified dead by the Roman centurion who was in charge. His death was accompanied by such awesome signs and wonders that his executioners confessed him to be the Son of God. Fact number two, he was buried in a brand new tomb which was secured by a stone, a seal, and a detachment of soldiers. Those precautions were taken by the authorities to ensure that no one tampered with the body. Fact number three, 3 days later the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled back. The guards fled back in terror. A visitor from another world proclaimed that this person was alive. Fact number four, all through that day and on into the weeks ahead, people saw him alive. Now, those are the facts. Either they're gloriously true, or else they're a collection of fables and fantasies. Our subject tonight is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hoax or history. I want to suggest to you tonight, first of all, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is repudiated by man. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is repudiated by man. There are those who believe that our blessed Lord tonight is dead and buried. We believe, states Professor George Smith, that the bones of Jesus of Nazareth lie somewhere in Palestine. I have not the slightest interest in a conjuring trick with bones, observes Bishop David Jenkins. That's what the religionists, that's what the modernists think of our blessed Savior. Skeptics have gone through heaven. They have told us there's no gold there. They have gone through hell and they have told us there's no fire there. They have gone through Christ and told us there's no God there. They have gone through the grave and they've told us that there's no resurrection there. But we believe that the precious body of Jesus Christ, which was reverently laid in that cool grave on Friday, April the 3rd, A.D. 33, literally vacated that grave before 6 o'clock on the following Sunday morning, April the 5th. This, nothing less, nothing else, is what we mean by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, friends, there is no doctrine that Satan hates like this doctrine. He has attempted, thank God, unsuccessfully to ridicule it, to deny it, to downplay it, or simply explain it away. He has inspired ungodly men to put forward various theories to explain away and do away with the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first says, the Lord Jesus didn't really die. The Lord Jesus did not really die. It's known as the swoon theory. It tells us that what happened was this. The Lord Jesus swooned on the cross. He was hastily buried, and when they placed him in the tomb, the cool of the tomb revived him, and he managed to free himself from the grave clothes. He then escaped into the night. And 3 days later, he showed himself alive, thus giving rise to fables about his resurrection. That view assumes a multitude of problems. It assumes that a Roman soldier who stood by the cross made a mistake, mistook a swooning man for a dead man. It assumes that the Lord's friends embalmed a living man when they surely of all folk would have known that Jesus Christ was still alive. It assumes that the bitterest enemies of Christ, who moved heaven and earth to get him crucified, would leave the scene of execution before making sure that he was dead. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ didn't really die? That he simply swooned on Calvary, and then when they placed his body on the tomb, he revived again? I'm here to tell you tonight that the Gospels tell me that he really died. He literally died. To substantiate this, we have the witness of the Father. When Jesus Christ cried on the cross, finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. My dear friends, that veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was as thick as two hands. And it was rent as a sign that Jesus had yielded up the ghost. The work that he had accomplished on the cross was finished. Heaven was satisfied. God raised him from the dead. Not only do we have the witness of the Father, we have the witness of the foes. One of the soldiers came with a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. You remember that they broke the legs of those who were crucified with Christ, the thieves, they broke their legs to hasten their death. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. We've got the witness of the Father to substantiate that he died. We've got the witness of the foes to substantiate that he died. We've got the witness of the friends to substantiate that he died. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. Jesus Christ actually died. And let me hasten to add tonight, dear unconverted friend, he died for your sins at the place called Calvary. He died for you. He became your substitute. He paid the debt for your sin at Calvary's cross. The moderns come and tell me that Christ's body was stolen. That was the first rumor to be circulated after the death of Christ. The disciples have stolen the body. You remember to support that falsehood, the Jewish Sanhedrin paid the soldiers who had reported the resurrection large money to say that while they slept, the disciples came and stole the body. Now that was obviously a lie. For one thing, The penalty in the Roman army for going to sleep was death. My dear friends, if it had been true that they'd been asleep, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, would have been the first to deny it. The Jewish authority said, "We can bribe the governor. You don't have to worry." What a sorry lie it was. Imagine someone coming into a court of law today and standing before the judge and the jury and saying, "Your Honor, witnesses and members of the jury, I consider myself to be a competent witness because when the events that I have described happened, I was sound asleep." I tell you, a testimony like that would have been laughed at, of course. Maybe Christ's enemies stole the body. My friends, if that were so, it was strange that they didn't produce it. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the coronation, the condescension, the crucifixion, and the coronation of Jesus Christ, 3,000 souls were saved. Paganism and Judaism were shaken to the very roots by the message of the risen Christ. I tell you, my friends, if the enemies of Christ had stolen the body, I tell you, when the apostles began to preach salvation through a risen Savior, they would have produced it. The modernists tell me, well, maybe the disciples were given over to hallucination. They wanted to see Christ, and they thought that He would rise. So in their imagination, they just imagined that they saw Him. Is it likely tonight that hundreds of people were victims of strange illusion? After all, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Mary. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. What about Christ's appearance to 500 brethren at once? Paul says He appeared to 500 brethren at once. I mean, were they all delirious? Were they all given over to hallucination? Not at all. Do you see the ridiculous extent to which the modernists will go away to explain the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? I don't know whether you've ever heard this one or not, but some of the modernists tell us that the Lord Jesus had a twin, an identical twin, who stood in for Him in public. What nonsense! Indeed, that idea and concept is repugnant to anyone who believes in the incarnation. Mary brought forth her firstborn son, not twin. Still again, they tell us, the women went to the wrong tomb. Wild animals destroyed the body of Jesus Christ. Surely not. My friends, not one of these theories tonight is tenable. Indeed, the only conclusion we can draw is this: He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tonight is repudiated by men. But I want to say secondly tonight, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is enunciated by God. It is proclaimed by God. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is affirmed in the Old Testament. David predicted it. He said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Isaiah predicted it. He said, "For he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Job predicted it. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And so this great historical fact, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is affirmed in the Old Testament. My friends, it's confirmed in the New Testament. Listen to the testimony of Matthew. "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again." Listen to the testimony of Mark. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." What about the testimony of Luke? "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be slain and be raised the third day." And John said, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." He spake of the temple of His body. Now let me pause. Jesus Christ predicted in an unmistakable and straightforward manner that He would rise from the dead. No wonder the Lord's foes remembered such promises as these. The marvel is that his friends forgot them. The resurrection of Christ, repudiated by men and unseated by God. But what I'm really after tonight is what I read in Acts chapter 1. I want you to see tonight that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only repudiated by men and unseated by God, it's substantiated by fact. You see what Dr. Luke says in verse 3? He says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now that word is a medical word. It's also a word from the field of logic. It means demonstrable evidences, undeniable facts. You see, for a 40-day period after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus walked on this earth demonstrating to the disciples and to his apostles that he was absolutely alive. And he did it with evidences that cannot be denied. Some years ago in England, several years ago in England, there was a young man by the name of Frank Morrison. Frank Morrison was a skeptic. He was an unbeliever. And for years he had promised himself that one day he was going to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, finally and forever. At last he got the time. He was an honest man. He did the work and study and intended, of course, to omit any suspicion or any suspicion of the miraculous and utterly discount the resurrection. But when he began to study the facts, he began to change his mind. Slowly but surely, Frank Morrison, as he examined the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ actually, bodily, literally rose from the dead. In fact, my dear friends, he not only came to that conclusion, he came to the conclusion that he was a guilty, lost sinner and that he was on his way to hell, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And after accepting Christ as his Savior, he wrote a book which is a classic. It's entitled, Who Moved the Stone? A book that sets forward the resurrection of Jesus Christ as substantiated by fact. You see what Dr. Luke says? He says he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs. You say, preacher, tonight, what are these proofs? Let me give you some of them very quickly. The first proof is the vacated tomb. The vacated tomb. Luke, speaking of the women, says, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. You see, the stone was rolled away not to let the Savior out. The stone was rolled away to let the women in. The body of Christ was there when the tomb was sealed. It was not there when the seal was broken. I remember the first day I stood on the platform at Gordon's Calvary in Jerusalem. And then our Jewish guide brought us from Gordon's Calvary down through the garden and into the garden tomb. And my heart was pounding as I saw on the door of the sepulchre, He is not here. He is risen. No atom of Christ's body was within the tomb. It was a nest for Satan. The sweet scent of the spices clung around that rock-hewn burial place, but the cavern was an empty, echoing void. The body had vanished. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And my dear Christian friends, tonight we can't visit too often that empty grave, delight in it too ardently, revere it too solemnly, or declare it too loyally. For do you know what that empty sepulchre proclaims tonight? It proclaims that the Father satisfied with the work of His Son on the cross, and He raised Him from the dead. It pledges to us tonight that our loved ones who have died in Christ will rise also. Because I live, ye shall live also. The vacated tomb. Thank God tonight, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foe. But there was not only the vacated tomb. Did you ever think of the deflated shroud? It wasn't just that the grave clothes were there. It was their shape. It was their position. It was their undisturbed condition. Do you know what the disciples saw? They saw three things. One, they saw the clothes lying. Two, they saw that the head napkin was not with the linen clothes, but in a place by itself. They saw that the head napkin was wrapped together or twirled. It describes the rounded shape with which the empty napkin was still preserved. I want you to see what the disciples saw as they looked into the tomb. They saw the stone slab upon which the body of our precious Savior was laid. They saw the collapsed grave clothes. They saw the shell of the head cloth. They saw the gap between the head cloth and the other linen napkins. These clothes had not been folded. They had not been manipulated. Had they been so, the spices would have been scattered all over the floor of the sepulchre, but nothing was disturbed. A glance at that grave clothes, at those grave clothes, prove the reality, indicate, my friends, the very nature of the resurrection. It could have happened no other way but by a bodily resurrection. You see, when the Lord Jesus arose, He passed through the shroud without it being unwound. When I look into that empty tomb tonight, I see that He's risen. When I look at that deflated shroud, I see that He's risen. My friend, as I think of the evidences tonight, I think not only of the vacated tomb and the deflated shroud, I think of the elated disciples. If you saw a man one day sad and dejected, and the next day you saw him excited and exuberant, that you would look for a reason. And if you discovered that he had come into money, into a fortune, you would say to yourself, well, that explains it. I want to tell you, the disciples of Jesus Christ were like that. After Calvary, the hopes of the disciples were shattered. You remember what John says, the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. What a picture of fear and dejection and despair and shattered dreams. And yet 7 weeks later, these same disciples are preaching with such power that 3,000 are saved. And their fear is replaced with courage. And their timidity is replaced with boldness. You say, preacher, what had happened? Christ had risen. For only a risen Christ could have such transforming power in a person's life. Do you see what Dr. Luke says? He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, undeniable evidences, demonstrable evidences. The vacated tomb, the deflated shroud, the elated disciples. What about the fabricated church, the existence of the church? When Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, only a few months remained of his life. He knew that. And that he knew that it wouldn't take months but centuries to build the church. My friends, listen. Does this declaration not demand the resurrection? Does not his declaration of intent presuppose arising from the dead? I want to tell you tonight that the church of Jesus Christ is proof positive that Jesus is alive. What about the dedicated day? The change from Saturday to Sunday as the main day of worship. How are we to explain the change from a Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day? I hear people praying about the Sabbath. My friend, the Sabbath was Jewish. It was Jewish. We don't remember the Sabbath today. It's the Lord's Day we remember. It's the first day of the week. You see, the Jewish Sabbath commemorated the act of creation. The Lord's Day commemorates the act of resurrection. You know, the Jews of Christ's day were fanatical about the Sabbath.
They wouldn't do certain things on the Sabbath. Little David. They were fanatical about the Sabbath. And yet, my friends, thousands of these Jews who became Christians abandoned their loyalty to the Sabbath day to worship on the first day of the week. You say, preacher, why? What would cause them to change? Only one fact. The fact that echoes from the garden tomb on that first Easter, Jesus Christ is risen. I want to suggest to you tonight, my friend, listen. I know that He's alive. Because of a vacated tomb, because of a deflated shroud, because of a later disciples, because of a fabricated church, because of a dedicated day. But I know tonight that He lives, because He lives within my heart. Does He live within your heart? Are you saved? Is this risen Redeemer your Savior? I want to tell you, my friends, the empty tomb is a message for us tonight. It says to science and philosophy, explain this event. It says to history, repeat this event. It says to time, blot out this event. It says to faith, believe this event. Will you believe? You know, when I shout into the realm of death this evening, Confucius, are you there? Death replies, He is there. When I shout into the realm of death tonight, Buddha, are you there? Death replies, Buddha is there. When I shout into the realm of death tonight, Muhammad, are you there? Death replies, He's there. But when I shout into the realm of death tonight, Jesus Christ, are you there? Death replies back, He is not here. He is risen. And it's a risen, exalted Savior that we're exhorting you to trust this evening. Let me tell you a true story in closing. The University of Chicago, in the Divinity School, they have every year what they call a Baptist Day. I don't know what that means, but that's what it's called. And on that day, the students are allowed to take their lunch outside. It's warm. And they're allowed to eat, lie on the grass. And on that day, some of the greatest minds in the United States of America are invited to lecture to the students. And one day, they invited a man by the name of Dr. Paul Tillich. And Tillich got up and he spoke for 2.5 hours. And he tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He quoted scholar after scholar. He repeated book after book. He said he came to the conclusion after 2.5 hours lecturing. He said Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. Then he paused. And then he asked if there were any questions. There was an old colored preacher there that day. And he had a head of short, cropped, fully white hair, and he stood on the back. He got up and he says, Dr. Tillich, I got a question. And all eyes turned to the old colored preacher, and he reached into his old lunch bag, and he pulled out an apple, and he began to crunch it and munch it. And you could hear his teeth crunching the apple. He says, Dr. Tillich, my question is a simple question. Now, I never ain't read those books that you've read. And I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek as you can. And he finished the apple. He says, Dr. Tillich, all I want to know is, this apple that I just ate, is it sweet or bitter? Dr. Tillich paused for a moment. And then he answered in an exemplary scholarly fashion. He said, sir, I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple. The old colored preacher, he just dropped the core
of his apple into that crumbled paper bag, and he looked up and he said, "Dr. Taylor, neither have you ever tasted of my Jesus." The 1,000 people that were there erupted as Tillich promptly left the stage. Have you tasted of my Savior? Have you thanked him for going to the cross for you, shedding his precious blood, taking your place? Have you ever come to that place where you have trusted him as your Savior and your Lord? Let's pray.